Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. We'll continue on from what we have studied this morning. Just a few thoughts. I remember back some time ago, Brother Ray preached a sermon here in the evening about the Godhead in creation. And he mentioned how the creation manifests the Trinity. I don't know how many of you remember that, but there was three areas. You know, creation consists, and what the world we live in today consists of, three things: time, space, and matter. Three parts. And each one of those three parts can be divided into three, which would be proof or a testimony to the Trinity, the Godhead. That's found in verse 20 of Romans chapter 1. And as we consider that, the Trinity, the Godhead, the proof of God existing through nature, we see that we are without excuse. The last two words in verse 20, without excuse. But if we constantly persist in that thought that there is no God, and if we head down that road, the digression that Brother Ray talked about here before we got up here, we see in verse 31 of chapter 1, we are then without understanding and also without natural affection. So first of all, we're without excuse, but if we persist in that, we come to the point we don't have understanding and we're void of natural affection. It's just a constant digression if we continue down that road. Just some thoughts as we consider Romans chapter 1, and I think we're going to start at verse 24. My Bible's divided into sections here. This last section of Romans chapter 1 begins at verse 24. So let's start reading at verse 24 of Romans chapter 1. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Let's kneel as we pray.
Good evening. As we talked about expository messages from the scriptures here, I was excited about that. It does promote a systematic study of the scriptures. And as a ministry team, and then I received my first portion of scripture assignment. And I must say that my heart sank. The end of Romans 1 is a familiar scripture to us, and it's not a pleasant portion of Scripture. But it is God's Word. And we've entitled it God's Wrath on Unrighteous Men. I might add part two, as Jeff said this morning. I didn't have that in my notes. But Jeff and Ken did an excellent job of bringing us to this point in Romans. Actually, they're both hard to follow. But we want to look at this portion of Scripture this evening and gain some insights from it. When God created the heavens and the earth and all that they contain, he created man and then woman, and he said in Genesis 1:31, "Behold, it was very good." And you Bible readers know that you don't have to go too far into Scripture, only six chapters, and we read words like these. In Genesis 6, verses 5 and 6, "God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." We read there that the wickedness of man was great, the thoughts and imaginations of his heart was only evil continually, and it grieved the heart of God. When he created the earth and he created man and the heavens and all that they contain, he did not force man to serve him, but what he wanted was for man to see his greatness, the vastness and the goodness of his creation, and to serve him willingly. And as Brother Jeff brought out in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. In Psalm 8, it talks about, I don't have it written down, but my mind's not coming up with it right now, but what is man that thou art mindful of him? And so on. How the heavens do declare, his creation declares his glory. The Lord didn't want anybody forced or coerced to serve him. The ideal, I think, for man is to see, understand, and realize that all of creation is an absolute gift to man, and that we, man, should serve, worship, and obey the great God of creation. And I want to say thank you to Dwayne for starting at verse 24 and reading from there on. We had conversation with Jeff this week, and he graciously omitted a lot of those thoughts from his message, knowing that they would go with the balance of the chapter. One of the nice things about coming in, I guess, at the tail end of the chapter is I don't feel like I'm trespassing on those who have previously preached, that it might be looked at the other way from the other end. But anyway, in Romans 1:25, "There are those who change the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." I think the verse serves as a backdrop for the following verses in the chapter here. And we want to look at those. Once an unbeliever visited Isaac Newton. Newton had made a mechanical model of the solar system and had it in his study. The man that was visiting asked, "Who made this?" Newton said, "Oh, nobody." The fellow said, "You must think I'm a fool. It took a genius to make something like this." Newton answered, "This is only a puny imitation of the grander model that it displays. I can't convince you that this mere toy is made without a designer, and yet you profess to believe that the great original design that this was taken from is made without a designer or a maker." And I might add, a word that my wife adds to me different times, "Really?" But when people choose to worship the creature more than the Creator, and in our day I think it seems they worship the creature and don't even acknowledge the great Creator at all. When individuals put anything in front of God, it is an idol to them, and it doesn't matter what it is. The very first of the Ten Commandments says that thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And he also says he shows mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Our God, the only true and living Creator God, is a jealous God, and he has every right to be jealous for us. The very fact is that he wants us, he desires for us to serve him and him only. And when man turns his back on God and the laws of God, there's consequences to pay. And I'll add this, the laws and commandments of God were given for our benefit, for our good, for our well-being, and for our peace. God doesn't need commandments or laws or rules for himself. He is righteous and holy. They are given exclusively for us and for our good. And I mean, part of the design of man and creation was that God gave man a desire to worship. That's how he designed us. And if we're not worshiping him, we will be worshiping something or someone or some other god, be it an actual idol that someone might bow down to worship, or something that would take our affection, time, and attention away from our Lord, who deserves our all. Jesus said in Mark 12, 29 and 30, "The first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." He wants our all. He deserves our all. Everything about us. And he calls us to be overcomers. We are to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. And Jesus pronounces blessing on an individual that overcomes. In Revelation 3, verses 5 and 21, he has these words for us. "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. To him that overcometh," verse 21 says, "will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." No one ever said that was going to be an easy thing to do. We are to fight the good fight of faith. It's a spiritual battleground that we are in this world. Ephesians 6:10 tells us a lot about that, and it starts out there. Or Ephesians 6 tells us a lot about that. Verses 10 and 11 say, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now, the wiles of the devil are his strategies, his tactics, his deceits. And I believe by the mercy and grace of God that we can, accepting him, he pours out his power through the Holy Spirit to help us live faithful lives for him. Robert Robertson poured out his heart with the words that we sing often in the Black Hymnal in page 56. "Ode to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." It touches my heart when we sing that, because I feel like I could have wrote that. Prone to wander, aren't we all? You know, Jeff mentioned this morning that if we look in our own hearts and our own lives, we see some wickedness and some evil that shouldn't be there. But I think in this portion of Romans chapter 1, we can see at least five steps in a downward spiral. They're not new. I think they're the same steps that plagued the children of Israel on their journey on earth. The first one is a simple turning aside from the commandments of God. The second one would be that there's a mixing of religion with the world, mixing of religion with Egypt, so to speak, the church and the world, trying to serve both masters. It can't be done. That leads to the third step, which is idolatry. The fourth one is sexual immorality. And the fifth one would be that God gave them over to do things that were not natural. First, there's a turning aside from the commandments of God. In Exodus 20, God gives the Ten Commandments. A few chapters later, in Exodus 32, the children are already laying them aside and worshiping a golden calf. You see, it doesn't take long to get away from spiritual values when we lay aside the commandments of God. It all starts with the things that seem to be small. Maybe baptism would be an example. Our forefathers believed and declared by the scripture that trine immersion is a style, mode, and practice that we need to practice when we baptize. That's what's taught in the scripture. And today, many of the conservative churches are saying, what's the big deal? As long as they're baptized in some manner, it's okay. We need to love and accept them the way they come to us. And I guess the question is, do we really want to follow and practice the scriptures the way they teach and the way they spell it out to us? The head veiling for sisters, the fact that the Bible commands it, should be enough. But maybe many say today that it was just a cultural thing in the Church of Corinth and that it's not necessary today. How about the kiss of charity between brethren and sisters to sisters? Are we slowly laying aside the commandments of God? That's how this digression starts. We can see these things take place before our eyes. Generations who have upheld these practices, teachings, and they're lost in one generation or two, to the point that the children and the children's children are not even identifiable with conservative scriptural values. And I think the downfall starts just simply by laying aside some of the clear commands of scripture. The things that many feel are just small things. The next step, I think, in this downward progression is that the church mixes with the world. 2 Corinthians 6:17 and 18 tells us that we're to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You see, when the church and the world mix, it's impossible to uphold the scriptures to the degree that it is needed. Then the divine inspiration of scripture is questioned and is doubted. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And I think the same question comes to us that Satan, through the serpent, tempted Eve with back in the Garden of Eden. Yea, hath God said. Do you really think God meant it the way it's written there? Would a loving God really have trouble with a divorce, remarriage situation when both partners are remarried and seemingly happy? Do you really think God views that as wrong? Do you see how the questions come and the doubt arises? The divine inspiration of Scripture is no longer held high. I believe the fact is that what the scriptures declare to be wrong is sin, and it needs to be called just that. And we can see that happening in our denomination. Things are questioned. God's word is not held up as a divine inspired word. We need to step up to the plate, because if we don't, the doubts and questions will continue, and they won't just continue, they'll increase, and they'll get more intense to the point where we are in our church today. So when the church and the world continue to mix, the next step in the downward spiral is idolatry, which is number three. When we no longer uphold the divine inspiration of Scripture as key in our lives, then we don't believe portions of Scripture like John 12:48. He that rejected me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. The fact is that God's word will be our judge. Many don't believe it. As well as is brought out in creation, we have it, it's here, we are without excuse. And since the true nature of God instilled into man at creation is to worship, you see how Satan twists that nature with our sin nature, our carnal nature. That's flesh eating. That's what carnal is. It comes from the same root word as carnivore or carnivorous, which is a flesh eating animal. And then the commandments of God are laid aside. The church and the world mix. Then man stoops to the point of worshiping each other. Romans 1:25, which we've read already, says they worshiped and they served the creature more than the Creator. That's idolatry. And when that happens, it leads to the fourth step in the downward spiral, which is sexual immorality. When idolatry grips a society, sexual immorality is inevitable. It's the result. People worship other people and material things. In our day, it's movie stars, athletes, material things, and people become obsessed with the physical, the self-gratification of the physical, and they leave God totally out of their lives. And I believe we live in a sex-craved society, and that's not been brought out any better than just recently in our news with all the accusations against men. I heard one man say, and as crazy as it sounds, I thought it was probably a good comment. Any women that dress the way they dress ought to be raped. We'll leave that where it is, but there's a lot that can be done there. But verse 24, where Dwayne started, says that God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. I've never looked it up, but I understand there are places you can go on the computer. You can look up who, in any given city, men or women, that can give you an ecstatic sexual experience. As you travel from one city to next, you can hook up to the best. The best of the best. It's literally when human beings start to live like animals. That's the way animals live. Because God gave them up to uncleanness to dishonor their own bodies. And then in verse 26, it says, for this cause, God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. I think this verse is telling us that because people went so far away from the commandments of God and so deep into the depths of sin, that God literally gave them up to vile affections. Vile would mean morally despicable, physically repulsive, degrading, ignominious, was a word that was in my dictionary, and I had to look that one up too, which means dishonorable and humiliating. They go to the point of doing things which are totally against nature. By natural relations, I believe Paul meant nothing less than what the Creator intended. The natural order of things as God established them. And what is against nature can mean nothing other than what is contrary to God's desire and His design. I think it's very clear. The scripture says that heterosexual relations are what God intended. Homosexual relations are contrary to what He intended. It is against nature. One is natural, the one is not. I think it's clear in this portion of scripture, there can be no mistaking about it. The world can try to convince us that homosexuality is an acceptable alternate lifestyle. But God's word said it. Says here that it is unnatural, that it's abnormal, and it's sinful. And having said that, I do believe that some people may struggle with greater temptations in these areas than others. Some obviously do. And I don't know why. I don't know if it's biological makeup or family upbringing or what, but I think some do struggle in those areas more than others, and I think we need to be sensitive to that fact. Gracious to them, encourage them, but the one thing that is certain, to yield to those temptations is sin, and to begin yielding is to adopt a course of action or a lifestyle that is incredibly shameful and immensely dangerous health-wise. The unnatural is abominable, it's demonic, and it's devilish. Verse 27 says that likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. I think Paul is telling us in these verses that the further you get away from God's laws and His commandments, the more of a free fall into sin you go, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. Jeff referenced Galatians 6:7 this morning, where it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. I'm glad that second part is on there. The devil's objective is to steal, kill, and destroy. Man basically, I believe, gets to the point where they self-destruct, which is part of the wrath of God. I think the AIDS virus that is prevalent in our day is a prime example. You've heard it said that sin will take you further than you want to go, it'll keep you longer than you want to stay, and it'll cost you more than you want to pay. Homosexual males account for 61% of all reported AIDS cases, according to what I could find. During the last 10 years, just in San Francisco, the venereal disease rate has climbed 22 times the national average. During that time period, 80% of the patients seen by venereal disease clinics were homosexual males. 20% of them carried rectal gonorrhea. Verse 18 of chapter 1 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man." And we go down to verse 28. And we read there that even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. First of all, in verse 24, we've seen that God gave them up to uncleanness, that's to immorality. In verse 26, he gave them up to vile affections, that's abnormality. And in verse 28, he gave them over to a reprobate mind, which is complete depravity. Reprobate means to be depraved, corrupt, unprincipled, rejected, and condemned by God. God gave them up to their own depraved reason and all that that involves. And there follows a list of 23 vices in the next three verses, verses 29, 30, and 31, practiced by the people who have chosen to disregard God and his commandments. That's not to say that every unbeliever practices every one of these sins, but these are the things that generally characterize people who have turned away from God. What a list we have in those verses. If there's one word I believe that sums up the majority of the things there, it's selfishness. It's a total disregard and a lack of consideration for other people. It's the me first mentality I believe that permeates our age. And I think it would be good if we just take the time to look at them. The Holy Spirit inspired Paul to specifically mention them one by one in Scripture here, so I think it would do us well to go over them. And as we do, just listen and see if there are any of them in our lives. He starts verse 29 with being filled with all unrighteousness. That's injustice, wrongdoing, evil doing. Every kind of evil. It's the opposite of righteousness. It's simply mistreating God and man and acting unjustly toward both. The second one listed there is fornication. It's a broad word, including all forms and kinds of immoral and sexual acts. Premarital sex, adultery, abnormal sex, and all kinds of sexual vice and pornography is contained in that word. Wickedness, number three. It means to be depraved, to be actively evil, to do mischief and to trouble others and cause harm, to be dangerous and destructive, hatred and ill will. Number four, covetousness. It's a lust for more and more. It's an appetite for something, a love of possessing, a cry for give, give, a grasping and a craving after for possessions, pleasure, power, and fame. Covetousness lacks restraint. It lacks the ability to discriminate. It wants to have in order to spend in pleasure and luxury. Number five, maliciousness. It's basically viciousness, ill will, spite, grudge. It means that a man has turned his heart completely over to evil. Envy, number six. The word goes beyond just jealousy. It's the spirit that wants not only the things that another person has, but begrudges the fact that that person has them. And not only that, but it not only wants those things taken away, but it wants them to suffer through the loss of them. That's envy. Murder. Simply to kill and to take the life of another person. Murder is a sin against the sixth commandment. This past week was considered Sanctity of Life Week. Tomorrow, the 22nd of January, marks 45 years since Roe v. Wade went into effect. And it's estimated that there were 60 million babies killed in this country in the last 45 years. Murder. Debate. Number 8. It's strife, discord, contention, fighting, struggling, quarreling, dissension, wrangling. It means that a man fights against another person to get something. Deceit. Number 9. Debate, snare, mislead, beguile. Be crafty and deceitful. To give a false impression by word, act, or influence. Number 10. Malignity. It's an evil disposition, evil in nature. It's a spirit full of evil and malice and injury, a character that is as evil as it can be. Number 11, whisperers, secret gossipers, secret slanders, backbiters. It's the person who passes on tales about others, whether they're true or not. And then we have backbiters. Number 12, slanders. Again, the word differs a little bit from the quiet whisper, secret slanderer. But it's loud, open slander, a person who broadcasts a tale. Again, whether it's true or not does not matter. Number 13 would be haters of God, hating and being hateful to God. It's a person who dislikes the commandments and the restraints of God, wants nothing to do with God and his restrictions and laws, wants to be the God of his own life, doing his own thing as he wishes, determining both what he should and should not do. Number 14, despiteful. It's insulting and defying, the spirit of spite, assault, verbally and physically. It's a person who acts so independently in life that he dares God or men to get in his way. And he does what he wants, when he wants, even if he has to hurt or destroy others to get there. Then we have 15, proud, self-exaltation, conceit, arrogance, a haughty spirit, putting oneself above others and looking down on others with scorn and contempt. Boasters, number 16, a person who is a bragger, a pretender of honor. He boasts in what he does and what he can do, pretends to have what he doesn't have, and pretends to have done what he has not done. Inventors of evil things, those that come up with new sins, seemingly more sensational forms of excitement and vice. A person is tired of the old forms of sin and feels a need to seek out new ways to commit acts of sin. Number 18, disobedient to parents. Refusing to do what one's parents say, rebelling against one's parents' wishes. Showing disrespect, rejecting their instruction, dishonoring their example. And I think this is important. A child who disobeys his parents is open to all forms of evil. Number 19, one that Dwayne brought out in the opening, without understanding, people who are senseless, foolish, without conscience. It's a person who ignores experience. They won't learn no matter who the teacher is. They refuse to look at the truth. They close their mind and their eyes to the truth. Covenant breakers. Number 20, those that break promises and agreements, untrustworthy, faithless, treacherous, untruthful. Number 21, those without natural affection, abnormal affection and love, heartless, without human emotion, or lack of feeling for others. Abortion would fit in there. I think those that sell body parts on black market would fit in there. Number 22 is implacable. It's incapable of giving in, of being appeased or pacified. It's a person that's just simply unwilling to make peace or come to an agreement of any kind. And then number 23, unmerciful. Those without pity, unwilling to show mercy. It's a person that craves to use others as they will, regardless of hurting or shaming them. It's the absence of consideration of feelings for others. These 23 vices are in total opposition to the character of the child of God. They are initiated and inspired by Satan, for those given over to a reprobate mind, totally opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. And then we come to verse 32. We have people that commit these acts, Verse 32 says that they know the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. It's bad enough to be guilty of these things, but it's even worse, I believe, to applaud them and encourage others to do them. These are people that contribute to the establishment of public opinion, favorable to sin, whether they commit the acts themselves or not, and they promote even greater wickedness by tolerating it. They're advocates for others to tolerate it. And again, we see it creeping right into the church in our day. There are times when God poured out his wrath, like he did on Sodom and Gomorrah, and fire and devastation. His wrath was displayed as he flooded the earth and destroyed an evil people in Noah's day. But I believe today, in mercy to others, his wrath is being displayed by letting man fall so deep into sin by their own choosing that they simply self-destruct. And I think there's four exchanges that we need to take note of in this chapter. And one is that those who have exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for images in verse 23, those who have exchanged the truth of God for the lie in verse 25, and those who have exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones in verse 26. And we wonder, why does God allow give a civilization over this kind of thing? This comes from a man in my study I looked up, and I'm not sure how I feel about it, but Ray Stedman suggested, and I quote it, "He does it because it is only when darkness prevails and despair and violence are widespread that men are ready to welcome the light." I'm not sure I agree totally with that statement, because it didn't seem to work in Noah's day. They were evil right up till their wrath was poured out on them. If there's anybody here that's in the position today that they're sick of sin and the misery that sin brings, and you're ready to make the greatest exchange of all, to turn from that sin and God's wrath and receive his righteousness, which is the fourth exchange in this chapter, and I take the liberty to go back to verses 16 and 17, and I believe it brings out the greatest exchange of all, where Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." The gospel, the good news, is great news. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It includes everyone. No one is left out. And anybody can enjoy the freedom from the bondage of sin right here on earth, can have the peace of God in their hearts, given an entrance into God's holy heaven where there's joys forevermore. And I would say, if you've never made that great exchange, do that. Salvation is freedom from the bondage of sin for those who are willing to exchange the wrath of God for the righteousness of God, which can only be done by accepting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as full atonement for past sins. And Acts 4:12 tells us that there is salvation, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Lord bless you.
Larry was talking tonight, and he said it was a heavy portion of scripture, and I think it was. I had many thoughts going through my mind, thinking of the day and age in which we live, and things we hear and see. And I had a discussion today on the phone with a man. And now I know why I had that discussion, and I'm going to share it just briefly with you is because I feel it fits in with what Larry was talking about tonight, but their church is working through the men at their church, he said, are working through a thing with pornography and he was throwing figures at me. He didn't realize how rampant pornography is. And I'm probably going to have some of these numbers wrong. And he said right now what they're dealing with is more factual, not scriptural. They're only 2 weeks into it. But he said they estimate over 70% of church leaders view pornography regularly. And then I had to think about this scripture tonight when it says God gives them over to a reprobate mind. And he said the book that they have had a picture of the human brain that was normal. They had a human picture of a human brain that was addicted to heroin. And they had a picture of a human brain that was addicted to pornography. And he said the one with pornography had the most destruction to the brain. And I just thought they were some very interesting facts that went along with what Larry said. And of course, the electronic industry comes into it very highly. He said that for himself personally, he said some things came up on his phone already that wasn't appropriate. He said he don't even know how they come there. He got help to get blocks put in. And I just had to think of Matthew 5, verses 29. We live in a society where this stuff is dangling in front of us. I was once a young man. There's many sitting here that we all face challenges. The stuff wasn't readily available in 1985, 1986 like it is now, and we still got a hold of it, went to public school. Some of you are shaking your head, you know what I'm talking about. Now we put it on phones and we dangle it in front of our teenagers, and I just had to think of Matthew 5:29, and if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that if any member should perish, and not thy whole body should be cast into hell. You know, if we can't, I'm not saying that internet's a sin, phone's a sin, that's not what I'm saying, but if we can't handle it, we've got to get rid of it. And we got to guard our children against it. So that's some of the heavy things, but then as our brother was leading songs tonight, I had to think about what Brother Jeff preached about this morning, and he talked about contrast, didn't he? He said, we can't enjoy the good as much as if we think about the bad. We thought about the bad tonight, and when I don't know who called number 115, but that's my favorite song, and Brother Dustin is pretty usually quick to lead that. This world isn't our home. We're just passing through, and if we keep ourselves separate, we have something to look forward to. I look forward to that day when many of these struggles will be gone. They'll be behind us, and I don't want to overstep my bounds, but I thought maybe when we close, I was thinking about, you know, it's God's grace, and Brother Dustin, I was thinking about number 75 in the green book, if that's all right, Larry. So let's kneel for prayer this evening.